I want to talk this morning about the good life. The good life. What is the good life? I wonder how would you respond to that question? Well, I'm going to ask you in a minute. Right now. What is a good life? Because I Googled the good life. I put into Google the good life Ireland during the week, and I got an answer. I got the answer for the good life. Do you know what it is? Scaries. Scaries. This is the Guardian newspaper. This is not it's not the Scaries Gazette. This is the Guardian newspaper. And they say the secret to the good life is Scaries. I don't know if you can read down the bottom. It says, philosophers have long debated the concept of the good life and whether such an exalted state exists. But the reality turns out to be not so elusive. You drive north from Dublin on the M1, turn right onto the R132, take another right at Blake's Cross, and keep going until you reach the sea. Then, if you have any sense, you stay put forever because you are in Skerries. Is that brilliant? Well, thank you very much. Okay. What's left to be said? That is it. But I wonder, someone shouted an answer back there. If we were to try and answer that question ourselves, what is the good life? Will you help me out here? Just throw out a few words. Contentment, Enid, thank you. Wait now, the good life. So contentment. Joy. These are great, very holy answers. I was just going to put like an air fryer or something like that. That's what I was thinking. So air fryer, thank you. Huh? Safari is a good life. Right, okay, big controversial. Huh? Elusive. The good life is elusive. Thank you. Bit esoteric, the idea that it's hard to... Yeah. Peace. I heard health in there. Nature. Yeah, lovely. Sorry. Grow your own veg. Carl, I love it. I love it. Relationships. This is great. So many answers, I'm running out of ink. Relationships. Money. Enough money, thank you. We need a bigger boat or a bigger page. Go on, two more. Yeah, Max. Cheese, love it. Any type of cheese? Parmesan cheese, oh, okay. I don't know how to spell Parmesan, so I'm just going to put cheese, okay. One more. PS, okay. PS5 and KFC, okay, there we'll stop there. We'll stop there. Thank you. The good life. Do you know that the United Nations, just a couple of years ago, ranked Ireland as number 2 in the world for quality of living? Do you know that? We're just behind Norway. Isn't that interesting? So if you want to know what the good life looks like, this is it. And the absolute epicenter is Skerries. But I mean, if you're in Ireland, you are enjoying, this is the good life. This is what it looks like. I wonder, do you feel like that's true? Like sometimes we do. I mean, there's glimpses of beauty, aren't there? Someone mentioned nature and, you know, good food and relationships. We get glimpses of beauty and the good life. But I think at the same time, we recognize that life is not all as maybe it should be. And certainly if you were to listen to the news in the evenings, it doesn't sound like life is all it could be. There's still a lot of bad news out there, a lot of local bad news at that. So the things that we've listed on this flip chart, I don't want to say these are good things. These are good things. I suppose the problems arise in our lives when we seek to make these things foundation things. Isn't that where the problems arise? Because I'm not talking about cheese. I'm talking more about relationships, even contentment. When we make those things the ultimate things in our lives and try and put the whole weight of our life upon those things, that's where we can often struggle in life. And so we want to look at that question, what is a good foundation to base our lives upon? What is a good foundation to base our lives upon? And I'm not just talking, I suppose, about the right answer that we might give in a church setting. Because we go out of here on a Sunday after church. We go into what we sometimes call the real world, the world outside of church, where we've got jobs and difficult relationships and struggling marriages and all those different things that go on in our lives, long-term illness. So how do we really flourish in life that is filled up with those kinds of things? Well, as we begin our new sermon series, which is going to take us right up until the summer, so we're at this for the next 4 months, this sermon series, we find Jesus on a hillside in Galilee 2,000 years ago, and he invites his followers to live a different kind of life. A different kind of life. That's what he invites us to. A life where, which he says, where we can flourish, where we can find contentment, a life that is good, and a life even that is good for us today, 2,000 years later. Now, I wonder, does anyone here, when they read a novel, do they go to the end of it first? Have you ever heard of anyone doing that? And they read the last few pages. Karen, you do. Do you do as well, Ryan? Some people like to do that because they don't want it to be on tender hooks all throughout the book. So they say, I'll read the last few pages, I'll see what happens, and then I can just relax and enjoy the book. We're going to kind of do that with Jesus' teaching on Matthew 5 through 7 this morning. We're going to jump right to the end to where Jesus explains, I suppose, at the end of his teaching, what it is all about, why he has just said what he has said in Matthew 5 through 7. And so we're starting, I suppose, with the conclusion of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 through 7 so that we can understand better why we should spend 4 months studying this and living in these words. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Matthew 7. Look at verses 24 through 29. And very apt words as we have Storm Aisha outside our windows, as you see in a moment. And can I encourage you to bring your Bibles throughout this series? It's good just to have the Word of God open on your lap as we talk about it together. If you haven't got a Bible, we have some at the back. We'd love you to take one home as our gift to you, just to sit in God's Word and be open to what He might say to us. So let's read this morning, Matthew 7, verses 24 to 29. And this is Jesus concluding his teaching in Matthew 5 to 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Let me pray for us. Father, we struggle at times to believe that we are living the good life as the world would define it. We are in one of the countries of the world with the highest quality of life. And by the world standards, we are wealthy, we are well provided for. And yet at the same time, we see that something is missing. Life is not, as the world would define it, is not all we would want it to be. And as we start to reflect over these coming months on Jesus' words about a different kind of life, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to be open to what you would say to us by your Spirit, that we would see this is not just for some disciples on a hillside 2,000 years ago. This can be for us today. So help us to be open to what you might say to us about how this would apply to our lives today. And Father, I pray for a special anointing of your Spirit this morning, Lord, that my words would be your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the Bible passage we're looking at today, I think most of you will have heard this parable before. It's a parable. So it's a short story that points to a greater truth about life. And Jesus points to two different people who are each building a house. One is building a house on a solid foundation of rock, and the other is building a house on the foundation of sand. And Jesus says, the one who builds their house on a foundation of rock is wise, while the person who builds their house on sand is foolish. There you go. And so the distinction here is not between good and bad. It's not a good person and a bad person. The distinction between is between those who are wise, those who are enlightened, those who've got cop on, who've kind of figured things out, and those who are unwise, those who are foolish. And the word in Greek here is the word moros, which is from which we get moronic. So that's the word we might say in Ireland, we might say gombeen, you know, someone who's a bit, who's not very clued together. So that's the distinction between those who are wise, intelligent, enlightened, and those who are unthinking and foolish. Any Grand Designs fans here? Kevin MacLeod on Channel 4. We love that. That was one of our Sunday afternoon treats sometimes. I'm always amazed at, it's a building program, so people come with a design of how they want to build this big mansion or convert an old house. And I'm always amazed at, I suppose, first of all, the amount of trouble they get into. The builds are never straightforward. They run out of budget. There's coronavirus happens. There's some change to planning laws. But the other thing I'm always amazed at is the amount of energy and effort and time that is built that is put into building foundations, solid foundations. Often they're halfway through their budget, the show's nearly over, and they're only up to the foundations level of the house. And that speaks, I suppose, to the importance that it is in getting good, solid foundations. I suppose it begs the question, why not build, you know, just straight onto the earth? Why do you need foundations at all? It would be a lot quicker, wouldn't it? To just build on the ground, just build on the earth. It'd be a lot quicker, it would save a lot of money. And foundations can't be seen. You know, so you're pouring money and time and energy into something that can't even be seen. Why even build? Why not build on the sand? Well, wise people, according to this parable, understand that poor foundations or a lack of foundations will result in a build that will not last. A build that will have problems a bit later on with cracks in the walls and will be subject to bad weather when it hits. And so we invest in foundations so that we're ready for when the difficult times come, when the storms come. I remember I was in Uganda for a year and a half, about 20 years ago, and myself and a friend of mine, Andrew Quill, he's an architect, he was serving out there as well. We were just walking, we were in a field, and there was lots of derelict houses, where an entire village had taken it away. And I remember Andrew taking me around, showing me all the bricks that were just laid on the ground like this. And he was, as an architect, he was so cross. He was like, you can't do this, you can't do this. You can't just put bricks on the ground. But that's what we saw all over the place. There were just bricks, like walls bricked up, just put on the earth. There was no foundation in them. And I remember very clearly, there were derelict walls, and Andrew was literally able to just push a whole wall, and it just collapsed, because there was no foundation. A solid foundation is essential for a house to be able to withstand bad weather, as we hear Storm Aisha outside, and the passage of time. And I think you don't need a degree in architecture to realize that. You know, good foundations are important if we're going to do well when there's flooding and storms. I mean, we've all built a sandcastle on a beach and watch as the tide comes in and that the sandcastle just gets destroyed as if it was never there. So why is Jesus talking about building houses here? What's he going on about when he talks about houses? Well, in the time this was written, a house was a metaphor for one's life. Your house was something that was passed through the generations. Multiple generations lived under the one roof. Your house was the place from where you ran your business. So your house really equated quite well to your life. And so Jesus, in this parable, he's not talking about house construction. He's talking about life construction. Jesus is not talking here about house construction. He's talking about life construction. And I think as he does so, it causes us to ask questions about what are the foundations in our own lives. What are the foundations that we built our life upon? Because like a house, our lives need to be built on something solid, something firm, if they're going to be able to survive the difficult circumstances that will come. Because only the house that has a foundation on rock will survive. When the rains come, the storms, the floods rise, and the winds blow. We need that solid foundation. And I wonder if you notice when Jesus is speaking here, he doesn't say, if the storms come, if the winds come. He talks when they come. And so it is a reality of life, I suppose, that is how life is. During life, we will have difficult circumstances that will come our way. We will get a diagnosis that suddenly changes our lives completely. We'll have relationships that struggle. We will lose a job, lose a pregnancy. We will see our kids, you know, starting to make bad decisions that we know are going to get them in trouble later on. And these storms come in our lives because that is what life this side of heaven looks like, unfortunately. And there is no avoiding that. But Jesus says here that if we are to be able to withstand these life storms, we need to build our lives upon something solid. And in this parable, he talks about these words of mine as something that we can build a good life upon. So these words of Jesus are something that we should take note of and are worthy of building our lives upon. Now, what is he talking about when he says these words of mine? What is he talking about? Well, I think he's referring back to Matthew 5 through 7, the teaching that we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of five blocks of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, and this is the big one in Matthew, is the Sermon on the Mount, which is, many scholars believe, is a collection of his teaching. And it is his manifesto, it is his teaching on how life works, it is his teaching on how we can experience flourishing as human beings. It is his teaching on the good life, I suppose we might say. Now, if you think back to our series on life with God, remember there are a couple of passages that we kept coming back to. Do you remember that in our series, Life with God? The first of them was the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And this is one that as a church we take very seriously because this is where we get our mission as a church, where Jesus sends out his disciples, us, to go and make other disciples. And Jesus in the Great Commission says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So what we're starting to look at over these next few months is what it is that Jesus has taught us to obey. Okay, so this fits very well with what we've been looking up until now. To be a disciple is, yes, it is to be baptized, it is to go, but it is also we are to learn from Jesus' teaching. And this is one of the most big block of teaching that we have in our scriptures from Jesus. The other verses we looked at a lot during the Life with God series were from Matthew 11, the words in our foyer. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And a beautiful invitation from Jesus. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So again, this invitation to come to Jesus with an attitude of wanting to learn from him and be open to what his teaching to us might be. So the Sermon on the Mount is this big block of Jesus' teaching. It's short. There's only about 100 verses in it. There's not a lot in it. We're going to slow down and take our time with it. And it is across three chapters in the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it was delivered by Jesus to his disciples, we're told, on a hillside in Galilee. Now, I got to go to Israel last June, and it was with the Irish Bible Institute, and we went from site to site. You know, we went to the Valley of Elah, where David fought Goliath, and we went to lots of different places. But I remember every time we arrived somewhere, Jonathan Schuster, who was leading the group, he would deliver some teaching, and we'd all sit down and we'd take notes. But when we got to the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus is said to have delivered the Sermon on the Mount, we were just invited just to go find a quiet place for 45 minutes and just sit and soak it in. And that really was one of the highlights of my time there. And so these are just some photographs of the Mount of Beatitudes. It's not one mount, but it's a hilly region. Isn't that just beautiful? That's the Sea of Galilee just down below. And there are beautiful flowers and ferns and bushes and so on. And it's in a setting like this that Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Now, it's not until we get to Matthew 10 that Jesus calls the 12 disciples. So this term disciples is just followers of Jesus. So I think it's open to all of us. Anyone who's a follower of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, this is very much for us. And he introduces this different kind of life, and it is this that we're going to look at together over the next few months. Now, coincidentally, who knows of the Bible Project? We use that sometimes. The Bible Project have just started a year-long study on the Sermon on the Mount. So they're going to spend the whole year looking at the Sermon on the Mount. So I thought it would be good for us just to look at their opening video, where they give us kind of an overview of what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. So I thought we might watch this together, and then I'll just pull together some closing thoughts.
If you've ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth, you probably know he was a famous teacher, and his most well-known words have shaped the lives of billions of people throughout history.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others what you would have them do to you.
Now, those sayings come from a collection of Jesus' teaching that's sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. It's only 3 chapters long, but its ideas and images have endured throughout time.
You are the salt of the earth. You can't serve both God and money. Take the plank out of your eye before you take the speck out of another's.
In the sermon are some really challenging teachings.
If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn and offer him the other cheek. Love your enemy and bless those who persecute you.
And there are also some really puzzling teachings.
If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off.
But the Sermon on the Mount is not a random collection of Jesus' teachings. They've been organized in a beautiful way so that it's easier to remember and meditate on. There are 3 main parts of the sermon, the middle of which has 3 parts, and then each of those middle parts themselves have 3 parts.
Wow, the sermon has been carefully designed.
Yes, and right at the center of the center is the famous prayer that Jesus taught his followers.
Our Father in heaven, may your name be treated as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what does that mean for God's kingdom to come on earth?
Well, we have to remember that Jesus was Jewish, and he grew up meditating on the Hebrew Bible, the sacred scriptures of Israel, and they told the story of God and all humanity.
How God created a well-ordered world and appointed humans to rule it on his behalf.
And when humans rule with God's wisdom and love, and when justice and peace prevail and there's enough for everyone, that is God's kingdom and God's will being done here on earth as it is in heaven.
And that's no easy task. Humans foolishly rebel and start building their own kingdoms by their own wisdom.
And so God chose one family, the Israelites, and he offered them his wisdom. It was called the Torah, which in Hebrew means the teaching. And beginning with Moses on Mount Sinai, God entered into a sacred covenant with them.
Why only select one family?
Well, the goal was for the Israelites to be transformed by God's wisdom so that they could represent God's kingdom before all the nations.
But in Jesus' day, God's kingdom was nowhere to be seen. In fact, Israel was under the thumb of Roman oppressors. So what happened? Why isn't God's kingdom coming?
Well, many religious leaders, like the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought it wasn't coming because Israel wasn't being faithful enough to the Torah. Other leaders, called the Sadducees, thought it would be best if Israel found a way to cooperate with Rome, and so they became the power brokers of Jesus' day.
Some ran for the hills to become freedom fighters against Rome.
They're known as the Zealots.
And still others withdrew to the desert, waiting for God to use them to start a new Israel.
But walk around the hill country of Israel, like Jesus did, and you'll mostly find normal people figuring out their lives as best they can. Most were barely hanging on. Lots of poor and sick people. Many had lost their land to the Roman occupiers and were struggling to pay the heavy taxes.
They were powerless and hopeless.
And so Jesus went to these people, healing the sick and announcing that God's kingdom was arriving. People gathered from all over to hear his teachings. And one day, Jesus went up to a tall hill and said the arrival of God's kingdom was starting here and now with them.
You mean with the powerless, the weak, the nobodies? God's kingdom begins here?
Yes. This is why the very first line of the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, where can you go and see God's presence and blessing springing to life? Among the rich? Among the powerful? No, Jesus says. Look where people are poor, where they feel crushed and defeated. God's kingdom is beginning with the people standing right here.
Is that beautiful? Yeah, and I don't know if anything struck you watching that video, but for me it was the richness of the structure of the sermon. It's not just a random collection of lots of different sayings. It's beautifully crafted, and there's a lot of wisdom to be found in it. And it is teaching that has caught the imagination of people for thousands of years. Countless books written upon it. And not just by Christian authors, but even Gandhi, for example. Gandhi is said to have read the Sermon on the Mount every day. He recognized there was real wisdom in it, and of course his passive resistance movement came out of that. So these words of Jesus over these three chapters are really worthy of us slowing down and taking our time to study them, and also to seek to apply them to our lives. There's a command here for us to respond to these. They're immensely practical. They touch on aspects of real life, like our propensity to worry, how we can be judgmental, lust, anger, our marriages, all these different things are touched on. It's immensely practical teaching. So we're going to take our time with these because they can be and indeed should be life-changing for us. They're more than just more head knowledge for us to take on. Just a couple of observations, and I'm going to finish with this. First one is that Jesus, in this parable, calls us to be obedient to his teaching. He calls for us to be obedient. If you notice, the difference between the wise man and the foolish man, they both heard, but only one put into practice what Jesus said, if you remember that. They both listened to Jesus, but only the wise man, put his words into practice. Ouch. And so there's a call for us as disciples of Jesus to do what he says. There should be life change coming out of our response to Jesus' teaching, not just more head knowledge about Bible passages. And so, yes, we are, of course, to spend time in God's Word, but that is not an end in and of itself. There's a call for us to live differently, to be obedient to Jesus' teaching. However, our obedience must flow out of our character. When we're talking about foundations, what we're talking about here is what is hidden, what's not visible, but needs to be there for when the storms come. And so Jesus is not talking about us, you know, just changing our behaviors to experience the good life, you know, cutting off our arms and so on, like the video said. He's talking about change of the inner person, a change in our character. That part of ourselves that cannot be seen or possibly even known about until the floods come. And so we might see two different people walking down the road. One may have this character of Christ and one may not. It's not obvious from the outside. The only way I've seen the difference is when the storms come. And so the foolish guy's house, you know, could have the wow factor. It can have the hot tub, the indoor cinema, the gaming room. It may have all those features, but if it has a foundation that is built just on the earth or on sand, it will not last. I think we saw that with the Pharisees, didn't we? I mean, they were on the outside, they looked great. They were giving alms, they were fasting, they were praying. But what was happening on their inner parts was a different story. And so Jesus wants to change our inner person. He wants to change our character. And as we interact with Jesus, as we enter into this different kind of life that we're invited into, as we seek to be yoked to him in the language of Matthew 11, he will change us into the kinds of people who will not just obey him, but who will delight to obey him. So it's not about us trying really hard to do all these things. It's about us being open to Jesus and what he might do in us. And so the words we're going to live in for the next few months, they're deeply Jesus-centered, the words of the Sermon on the Mount. We're invited to relate with Jesus, to interact with Jesus. I mean, the difference between the wise and foolish builder is how they responded to Jesus' words. So these are not just independent words for how to be wise. These are the words of Jesus, and we're invited to interact with him as we look through these words and come under his teaching. And so I suppose in reality, I live a different kind of life as I become a different kind of person. I live a different kind of life as I become a different kind of person, as I'm open to Jesus changing me as I spend time with him and live with him. And Jesus is going to make us into the kinds of people, if we will submit to him and be open to him doing that, people who can delight and are willing and delighted to obey his commands. And he will do the heavy lifting by his Spirit as we submit to him. And the result of this is that we can even experience joy. Joy as we live and how he calls us to obedience. And so we can see then that discipleship is the good life. Discipleship to Jesus is the good life. Being a follower of Jesus is not something I now have to do if I want to be happy. It's not like I have to be a disciple so I can have the good life. Discipleship is the good life. The happy life. C.S. Lewis famously put it like this. He said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There's no such thing. So it's not that God is being stingy and kind of withholding the good life from us unless we enter into this life of discipleship and obedience. What he's saying is there simply is no life of joy and freedom and fulfillment and flourishing without that relationship with God. And hence he invites us into that. So living according to the teaching of Jesus leads us to a good and happy life. And it's not that God will make life difficult for us if we don't. It's just that Jesus, as the author of life, has put life together. He's created us. He knows how life works best. And he invites us to relationship with him as we live those lives. And so rather than thinking, as we can do, you know, oh, what do I have to give up now if I'm going to follow Jesus? Instead, we need to think, what will I not experience? What intimacy with Jesus will I miss out on if I don't enter this different kind of life with Jesus? What joy, what ability to withstand the storms of life will I miss out on if I don't live this life with God? As we were chatting about this phrase during the week as an overseer's team, the more we sat with this phrase, a different kind of life, a different kind of life, the more compelling it came to us. Because that's what we're being invited into here. This is not just more lessons to learn or, you know, a different way to behave. It's a new, different life that we're invited to enter into. Because life in Ireland in 2024 can be tough going at times. But it's in the midst of that that Jesus invites us into this life of ongoing interaction and relationship with him, of being yoked with him. And through hearing his words, through sitting in his words with him, through being in community with his people, we meet him. Even in times of suffering, we can encounter him there. And as we do that, we get a strength and a peace that allows us to experience joy and to flourish, even in the midst of storms and floods, as we hear Storm Isa outside. And I find this very attractive. I guess for a lot of people it will sound unrealistic, but I think if we look at the Ireland of today, what the world would define as the good life, we see a lot of people who are unfulfilled and stressed and clamoring for recognition and influence. But Jesus invites us to come to him, to be with him, to enter this different kind of life. And I'm very excited about that. If you've one of these cards, we've a bunch of these. Do, if you haven't got one already, grab one on the way out, give it to a friend. But on the reverse side is the words of John 10 from the Message paraphrase. Let's finish it with these words of Jesus. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's why Jesus came. What an invitation. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, what a compelling invitation to a different way of living, a different kind of life, even in the midst of all the pain and the struggles and the hardship that we have this side of heaven. A different kind of life because it is with you. It's with a supernatural empowerment by you, a life of being with you, a life of interacting with you, a life of relationship with your people and community. Father, may that stir our hearts. May we fully enter into this teaching of yours, that we would be open to what you would say to us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.